Thank you, ladies. At this time, children through 7 years of age may be dismissed to Children's Church. If you would like your children to go out, please go out quietly with the Children's Church workers. And turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 is what we'll be looking at this morning. And we'll be looking at a story that has a lot to do with thankfulness and gratitude. And hopefully it'll be a good reminder for us as we enter into not only the week of Thanksgiving, but also into this very, can be pretty hectic time of the year. It's important to remember to whom we're to be grateful to. Picking up at verse 11 in Luke chapter 17, the scripture says, "And it came about while he was on his way," and that's Christ, was on his way to Jerusalem, "that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 who were cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Rise, go on your way. Your faith has made you well.'" Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for this morning. And as we look to your word today, Lord, we pray that you might use it to encourage us to live a life of thanksgiving and gratitude to you for all that you have done for us. Lord, we recognize that every one of us who is sitting here today has problems and issues going on in their lives. But Lord, we can look beyond those and we can see your hand of goodness and mercy towards us. We can be grateful in the midst of whatever our circumstances are. We can praise and give you thanks for your working in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll use your word today to challenge us to this. For we pray in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. A man stood writing at the post office counter one day, and an older man shuffled up beside him with a postcard in his hand, and he said, "Sir," the older man said to the younger, "would you please address this postcard for me?" The first man gladly consented, and he wrote what the older man dictated to him, and he even signed the man's name to the postcard, and when he finished, he extended the postcard to the older gentleman and asked, "Is there anything else I can do for you?" And the old gentleman looked at the card for a few moments, and he said, "Yeah, there is. Would you write P.S., please excuse the sloppy handwriting, I didn't write this myself." Now, I suppose we have all had a task that we've been asked to perform, or that we have to perform maybe daily or weekly, that's a thankless task. And you know, this is the type of response that we can sometimes get from people. And it can put us off, can't it? It can really put us off with how we relate to individuals and how we respond to individuals. But we need to realize that we are people who should be grateful for everything that comes our way. We should be thankful for whatever comes our way, realizing that the hand of God is behind this. And this morning we're going to be looking here in Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, we're going to notice three important aspects of Thanksgiving, because let's face it, this week is Thanksgiving. It's an easy one to preach on, okay? It's a pretty easy topic to come up with. And this is one of those great classic stories in the life of Christ in which you see gratitude played out or not played out, depending on which side you look at here. Now, this event takes place in the third year of Christ's ministry. It's basically in the winter time of his ministry. He's in the region of Perea, which is a specific region more towards the northern part of the country. It is a great example of an individual's commitment to thank Christ for what he has done for him. And Thanksgiving, as we think about it, many of you who are here today, you didn't grow up with Thanksgiving as a national holiday. It's a uniquely American thing, or at least our version of it is. And unfortunately, if you talk to too many people in our society today, Thanksgiving focuses on about three things that are all started with a word starting with F, and that would be food, right? Family, right? And what else? Football. Okay, well, we got broken of that one yesterday. It's also about faith. It's about our faith. And I know Martin prayed. I think some other folks prayed about that. If you look at the history of this country, how it was founded, it was very clearly founded, giving thanks to God for what God had done to allow those first pilgrims to come through that first hard winter. It's about gratitude, okay? It's about being grateful for what God has done. And so as we look at Luke chapter 17 today, we're going to learn three lessons with regard to thanksgiving and gratitude. The first is this. Notice in verses 11 and 12, the condition of the lepers wasn't something that naturally elicited a response of thanksgiving. Now, I would dare to say that in a group of this size, you probably have things going on. Many of us have things that are going on in our lives that you're just not all that grateful for, right? Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a crisis of some sort. Maybe a financial issue that's going south for you, whatever it may be. I want to challenge you to look at it through different eyes this morning. The stresses of life weighed really heavily upon these three individuals. Can I ask somebody, that back door is open and there's a glare coming in. Just turn the lights down, or the thingies there, okay? I'm going to be thankful that Jim Mays is back there and can stop this for me, okay? Thanks, Jim. No, that's not good enough. Turn to some more. The left one. All right, we'll just look down. It's coming in off of there. Anyways, the stresses of life were really weighing down on these lepers. And due to their condition, they lived a terrible existence. It was a hard existence that they lived. I don't think that there's too many folks who are here today, regardless of your situation in life, that you would willingly exchange, thanks, Jim, that you would willingly exchange your lot in life with any of these 10 men. They had a terribly disfiguring disease. It would ultimately kill them. It was in an era in which they did not have medicines that could prevent this or cure this from the effects of what was going on in their lives. They were excluded by law. They were excluded from contact, social contact within villages or communities. The Old Testament law basically told them they couldn't have any intimate contact within society. And so they lived oftentimes isolated, separated lives, which they knew that ultimately they were going to die from this condition. Now, don't think that this miracle was lost on Luke, the author of this gospel. Luke is the only one of the four gospel writers that records this specific event. And I think that's interesting that he, as the doctor, would record this event. And Matthew records a time of healing of lepers. Mark records another type of healing of lepers. But here we see there are 10 at once. And Luke, I think, as a doctor, looked at this and he said, wow, this is a miracle, right? This is a miracle. And he wanted to record that because he had a Gentile, Theophilus, who was wanting to learn if he could really trust in this God, this man named Jesus. And Luke, as a medical doctor, says, let me tell you about this story. Let me tell you about what Jesus did in this circumstance. When we determine to give thanks in our lives, it is a choice of the will. It's a choice of the will. You can choose to give thanks, or you can choose to moan and complain. We can choose to give thanks and praise God for what he's doing, or we can choose to grumble. We can choose to give thanks, or we can choose to speak out all sorts of poisonous words from our mouths and drag other people down. The Bible tells you, if you're a Christian, and you're here today as a Christian, the Word of God says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. A lot of times people will come to me, Pastor, I want to know the will of God. The will of God is very clear. Give thanks. Give thanks. Well, Pastor, that doesn't sound like enough. You start doing that one, we'll see where you go from there. Right? I used to wonder about that passage, to be really honest. I'm a master at complaining, but I'm not always a master of giving thanks. And the application here is an application. You and I do not have the right to wallow in self-pity and defeatism. We don't have that right. If you're a believer in Christ Jesus, the Word of God tells you to in everything give thanks. Give thanks. Several years ago now, there was a Christian businessman here in town. He had a fire right before the Christmas holidays that caused about $500,000 worth of damage to his business. It was, well, we would call it a major stress builder, wouldn't you? Right before the holiday season, you know, you're going to get a lot of your sales in at that time period. There's all these specials going on, and he's picking up the pieces. He was worried. I was talking to him. He was worried about his employees. He was worried about trying to take the next step of recovery and that. I said worry. That's really not the right word to use. He was concerned about those things, and as I was talking to him, he kept saying, but you know what? I'm looking to see how God is going to provide next. I'm going to look and see how God is going to provide next. Now, he wasn't saying how insurance is going to provide, although thank God you have insurance, right? But he said, I'm looking for how the Lord is going to provide. I'm looking to see how he's going to meet my needs because I've got a faithful God. That was a good attitude. That was very different from what most people would be like in that situation. As each of us knows, the holidays have a special opportunity to cause stress and bring out the absolute worst in us, right? How many of you like doing the whole Black Friday thing? How many are going to go Black Friday shopping? Seriously? Well, I guess we're in for an economic recession here. How many of you are going to do Amazon online? Something like that. Oh, wow. How things have changed. I may be one of the few people, I don't like to do it early because there are better things to do, like sleeping. But I like to go out. I like to go out on Black Friday because I like crowds. I like rugby scrums. It's a lot of fun. And, you know, seeing how people act in the midst of that and seeing how people don't act in the midst of it, it can be pretty entertaining, can't it? Those of you, I know several of you work at Walmart, and you get to see the worst side of humanity on Friday of this coming week. How we respond to stress, how we respond to crises, how we respond to defeats in our lives oftentimes says more about our faith than when times are good, right? Now, hopefully none of you will be involved in this one, but this is a classic story. It took place back in the South. We were still living in South Carolina, and there was a man back then. His name was Scott Nelson. He was charged with assaulting his wife on Thanksgiving Day. Doesn't sound like a too pleasant of a fellow, right? His reason for the motivation behind the incident was that he was enraged that his Thanksgiving turkey had not been properly defrosted. And so therefore it had not cooked properly at the time. And their disagreement carried over into the parking lot of their apartment. And it was there that he took and threw the half-frozen turkey at his wife. Now, the moral of the story, the good part about this, is that he did get a Thanksgiving dinner paid for by the county, right? And that was good. That was a good thing. And you got to remember that. You know, God has a way of bringing about discipline in our lives when we're not grateful, when we're not grateful for things. So, gentlemen, if... you know, it's a little underdone or whatever, be thankful. Don't throw that turkey, boy, okay? Don't do that. Do you have an issue or condition in your life right now that doesn't naturally elicit a response of joy? And there may be some that, you know, that nobody would want to trade. I'm not saying it's easy. I am saying try to be grateful. Try to be thankful. In the midst of that, you don't know how many doors you'll be able to open by a different attitude than everybody else in the world has. Second of all, we need to realize that ingratitude towards God is really nothing new. It's really, you know, nothing new. In verse 13, they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. And it came about as they were going that they were cleansed. Now, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. The healing of the leper was an opportunity to praise God. When you're going through a crisis, when you're going through an event in life that doesn't naturally elicit a response of gratefulness, it is your opportunity, my opportunity, to praise God. The supernatural healing of the leper was something only God could do. As I said, there's no medicine back then that could take care of this. There was no preventative medicine. There was no cure. There was no antibiotic that could be used at that point in time. And so verse 13, from a distance, these lepers see their only hope. Their only hope is this person that they've heard about. They've heard about this Jewish rabbi, and there's miracles associated with his teaching and the like. And they come to the outer section of the village, and because the law required they could not enter in, they start yelling from out there. Master, Jesus, come, heal us, do for us. You know, and so as a result, they cry out, "Master Jesus, have mercy on us." That is the starting point for all healing. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And I'm talking about the greater healing, the healing on the inside. That's where you got to start, friend. The world will tell you whatever else that's out there, whatever options there are out there. You either know Jesus as your master, you either cry out to him for mercy, or you're going to continue in a life that is separated from God, because there's only one way to God. I know that doesn't sound very good in the world in which we live today, but it's true. There's one way to God, that's through Jesus Christ, his son. He's the one that came, he's the one that paid the price, he's the one that went to the cross for you and for me, begins by saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on me." Realize that this miracle took place at a distance, at least several feet. This wasn't one of those times where Jesus touched somebody. This wasn't one of those times where Jesus picked up dirt, spit in it, you know, made a little poultice so they can put it on somebody's eyes. Didn't happen that way. Jesus simply spoke, and the person, these individuals, were healed. This is the same God that spoke creation into being. This is the same God that can speak into your life today, 2,000 years after he walked on this earth. He can speak into your life and bring healing into your life as well. What happens here? We see that Jesus speaks to these lepers. He says, follow the Old Testament law. Go and show yourself to the priests. Now, why that? Because the priests were not only the religious leaders of that day, they were also kind of your communal or community medical personnel. They were kind of in charge of infectious disease control at that time period. And you had to go, if you had any type of a skin disorder or other types of things, you had to go to the priest and show yourself, and he would declare whether or not you were allowed to come back into the community. If you were healed or not, he would be the one that would have the final word, the final say on that. And so Jesus says, go do what the law says to do. You are healed, go and do it. You know what would have been the hardest step? The first step. The first step. Why? Because they looked at their arms, they looked at their buddies' faces, they looked at their, they all looked the same. But the scripture tells us it was as they were going that God began to heal them. As they were going. You know, you think about in the Old Testament, there was that old general that came and he had leprosy, and he came to the prophet, and the prophet told him, yeah, just go and dip in the Jordan River so many times, and seven times, and you'll be healed. What was his response? I'm not going to dip in some filthy Jewish river. I got cleaner rivers back there. I'm going to... Uh-oh. What's that sound like in our lives? Pride. Pride. Pride keeps us in so many ways from being made whole in our lives because we think we know better than God. We think our ways are better. We think we've got the better prescription. We think we can do this. And so these men, hey, they didn't have any other hope. They realized they had to either trust in Jesus or there's no other hope for them. If you're at a place in your life that you see that there's no other hope for you, you're in a great position because you can be saved. If you're at a place in your life where you think, well, Jesus is one of about three or four options that I have in my life, and I just have to get him on my schedule and take a look at it and go and research this a little bit better and figure out, there's really not a lot of hope for you right now. You have to come to a place in your life where you realize, Jesus, you are the only way. That is it. And I need you worse than I need my pride. Because let's face it, that's what keeps us from Christ, is our pride. It's what we think. It's what we want. It's how we want to run our lives. I can't imagine what the story must have played out, because it's not written here. I guess we can only imagine. But you got to think, as they were walking along, one friend looked at the other and said, hey, wait a minute, your nose is growing back. Wait a minute, your fingers, what's happening? You didn't have fingers. The digits are coming back on your fingers. And I think, you know, a little bit of the step started to begin to pick up, and I personally believe they started running to the priests because they saw, you know, what was transpiring, what was taking place. There was this metamorphosis from within that was happening supernaturally in their lives. When I was a kid, there was a TV show on network TV, The Incredible Hulk. Many of you guys remember, they're over, well, boy, you got to admit to being over 50. But how many of you remember that was on TV? Maybe you can watch it on RETV or whatever it is now, MeTV. They'll probably have it on there. And I loved that show because, you know, long about partway through the show, I had a deep plot line, right? At some point or another, Dr. Bruce Banner is going to get his butt kicked. He's going to get thrown in a toilet or in a trash can or something like that. Some toughs are going to, give him a good beat down. And then all of a sudden you'll hear this roar from the bathroom or from the laundry room or whatever. And then this gigantic green dude comes out with muscles ablaze and he tosses people around. And, that's the plot line. Every story, it's a pretty simple one to write. I wonder why it only lasts a season. But anyways, you think about that, and there was a metamorphosis that took place within Dr. Bruce Banner, and out comes the Hulk, and he's totally different. He's changed. I said in the first service, I don't think they appreciated it, but in my childhood memories, I always wondered, you saw big muscles on top, you saw massive calves and all that, and the shirt's gone. Right? Shoes are gone. Socks are gone. I always wondered as a kid, why didn't the drawers go? Yeah. Massive thighs and all. Why did them things just explode? Okay. Anyways, go on back to the message here. And they didn't, but someplace or another, I got off on that. And there was the healing, there we go, that was going on within. There's actually a spiritual application of this in our lives as believers. We can either listen to the voice of Christ. We can have faith in what he tells us to do. We have to act on that faith. And like the majority of lepers, we can all go away healed because of what he does, but we can still miss out on being grateful. I don't know about you, but if I were to look over my prayer journal, the vast majority of my prayers are for myself or my family. Sorry you don't make it into it. I pray for you, don't get me wrong. The vast majority are me, myself, and I, and my family. And I imagine you probably aren't that much different either. And so many times God answers prayers in my life, our lives, your life, and we take it for granted. We don't say, thank you, God. Thank you for what you did. Thank you. The majority of the blessed lepers never return to demonstrate their gratefulness. It is the positive action of one man that sets the stage for a learning lesson for the lives of the other nine. I suppose that's really the upsetting part of the story. Nine people who should have known better. Jesus identifies them as Jews. They grew up in this. They knew this from their childhood. They had the scriptures, all the rest of that. Walk without returning to demonstrate gratefulness, whereas one man, a Samaritan, who's despised by the Jews, unworthy, imposter, spiritual reprobate, background people, all that sort of thing, half-breeds they would have been called by their Jewish cousins, he's the one that comes back. Have you ever been shocked in life? Have you ever been amazed in life for the people that do say thank you? It's always amazing to me, the people that do go back and say thank you. It's a common practice for pagans to neither thank God nor honor God with their lives or honor his word. The Bible says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation and their foolish hearts, they were darkened. Why? Because they didn't give thanks. Many experience God's blessings, but only a precious few take time to demonstrate gratitude. My dad used to say something to the effect that saying thank you doesn't cost you a cent, but it's worth millions. It doesn't cost you anything to say thank you. That's worth millions. If you can't demonstrate gratefulness to man, it's rare that you'll demonstrate gratefulness to God either. Again, I like the phrase that Dr. Luke here focuses on in verse 16. He just does kind of the dramatic pause. And he was a Samaritan. We can't quite, without putting ourselves in the culture and the time period, we can't quite get it. But you put in your mind whoever is polar opposite of you, whatever you think is polar opposite of you, and insert that in this story. That's what Jesus is telling it here. That's why this is what's taking place, and he would tell it later on as well. Because the person who shouldn't have is the one who does. The ones who should have, who knew better, don't. Friend, it's not about race. It's not about nationhood. It's not about ethnicity. It's not about economic. It's not about education. No. At the end of the day, it's about whether you're willing to give thanks to God or not. That's what it's about. But notice one other thing that has to do with this section of the passage. The blessing of God takes place along the pathway of obedience. It always does. It took place, it says, as they were walking. What did Jesus say? Go and show yourself to the priest, right? And so they begin to walk. Where? Towards the priest. Why? Because Jesus said so. Blessing, the blessing of God, takes place along the path of obedience, as it always does. So many people, I want to know everything about what God's going to do in my life. I need to know this. I need to know that. I need to know. No, really. You need to know the next step. And that's about it. When I was 24, I thought I knew the exact direction we were going to go for our lives. I thought I knew exactly where it was God was leading. You know, we were telling everybody very confidently, we're going to go here at the end of this time period. We're going to be over there. We're going to be doing this. Yeah, right. How'd that work out for you? It wasn't exactly what God wanted. It wasn't the direction God was leading. What was it? Take one step. I'll show you the next step. But take that step by faith. Take that step in obedience. Take that step. If you're here today and you need to experience God in your life, you need to take that step. Take that first step. It's the hardest step. It always is. It's the hardest step, is to take the first step. To see God work, to begin to trust God in your life. And when you do, make sure to give thanks for what he does. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on Colossians, he wrote the story, told the story about a ministerial student in Evanston, Illinois. This was back in the 1800s. And he was a part of a life-saving squad there for Lake Michigan. In the late 1860s, a ship went down on the shores of Lake Michigan near Evanston. And the student, his name was Edward Spencer, waded out again and again into the frigid winter waters of Lake Michigan to rescue 17 passengers. He rescued himself. Went out with the rope, the tow line, ran out into it, came back in with the people, did that 17 times in one night. In the process, it broke his health permanently. His health was damaged. He died just a few years later, all because of that. The interesting thing that Wiersbe talks about in that story is not a single one of the people he rescued came and thanked him or attended his funeral. We're all aghast, properly so, appropriately so, but I would dare say there's probably many times in my life and maybe a few times in each of yours where you did the exact same thing. Maybe not that dramatically. Maybe not that dramatically. Third and finally, there's a beauty in our gratitude that attracts the attention of Jesus. When you are grateful, when you demonstrate gratitude, it attracts the attention of Christ. Were there not 10 chosen, but the 9, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner? Jesus took notice of this Samaritan. The beauty of this story hinges on the grateful response of this one man. This one man's response to the work of Christ. Seeing that the master had healed his ailment, the former Samaritan leper returns with praise and thanksgiving. How do you suppose that thanks made Christ feel? Probably pretty wonderful, I suppose. Pretty wonderful. You know, this was the individual who returns back to give thanks. He's the foreigner. He's the one that doesn't have the upbringing. He's the one that doesn't have the history and the teaching at in the scriptures, and he comes back and gives thanks. I love this time of year because the commercials get better on TV, right? They get better. I like the Hallmark commercials, and a few years ago there was the one, there's this old professor, you know, and he's up there wiping off his chalkboard or whatever, and there's a little knock at the door, and there's this lady in her, like, looks to be maybe middle 40s, and she comes, and he kind of looks over his glasses that are perched at the end of his nose, and he begins to, he recognizes who she is, recognizes she was one of, you know, his top students, and the old crusty professor says to her, says her name, which I can't remember, and and says, oh, what have you become? A corporate lawyer, you know, some financial takeover expert of corporations or whatever. And she says, well, no, actually, I became a teacher. I became a teacher. And you're supposed to get this heartwarming, you know, feeling for all teachers, right? And she says, well, that's because you had such an important impact on my life, I wanted to do the same. And, you know, old crusty professor begins to smile, right? Smile warmly. Why? Because we all like being told thank you. We all like to hear, you know, I'm grateful that you fixed my car, Dana. I'm grateful that you played piano today. I'm grateful that you sang here. I'm grateful that you baked this for me this week. I'm grateful you took me there this past week. It's not that hard to do. But it changes the world around us when we do it. We live in a very, very entitled age. We live with a very, very entitled mindset. The only thing that does is make us ungrateful sots. When we don't get what we expect to get, then we're just ungrateful. And we're angry and we're mad and we're upset about it. When, you know, in fact, that shouldn't be the case. That shouldn't be the case. We should be grateful for the things that God does do. We should be grateful for the things that our friends and our family do. And, you know, maybe they don't get it exactly right. Cut them some slack. Neither did you. Think about some of the numerous examples of Jesus' own gratitude. Jesus was fully God, he was fully man, and yet while on earth he lived his life out as a man, as an example for us. He lived dependently upon his Father in heaven, and he was grateful. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, right? Jesus thanked his heavenly Father for the necessities of life. He thanked his Father in advance for feeding the 5,000. He thanked him in prayer. He thanked him before he raised Lazarus. He thanked him time and time again. You see in the scriptures, Christ, who is God, thanking his heavenly Father for what he's going to do. He's operating by faith, right? We were talking in Sunday school class this morning about a dear old saint from this church's history, Mabel Jones. And I'll never forget the night that I called Mabel Jones. She was one of the people who had, more than probably many other individuals in this church, had prayed that God would give us a building one day. And she'd been praying for that a long time, a very long time. And when we knew that the sale was going through, we knew all about that, we had that information, I said to the board, can I call Mabel? I'm going to call Mabel. I want Mabel to be the first one outside of that group. I want her to know. And I called her up, and she was at the nursing home out in West Branch by that point in time, and I had to hold the phone away from her ear. She let out this war whoop. It was like, woo-hoo, honey, you know, type of thing. And she was cheering and got all excited and began to cry and began to thank God for what God had done. What an amazing person she was. You know, she didn't have the easiest life. She lived a grateful life. And people say, well, she was so joyful. Well, I think there's a connection between the two. Being thankful is being joyful. Being joyful, you're usually thankful. These 10 lepers had come to Jesus. These 10 had called upon Jesus. These 10 had been cleansed by Jesus. Yet only one comes back. And in verse 19, Jesus gives us some insight into this. Your faith has made you sozo. Has made you well, has made you, the way you can translate that word, has made you whole. The others, were they healed, were they cleansed? Yes, on the outside. But he was made whole inside out. Why? Because he was grateful. He was thankful. Jesus says, your gratefulness, your gratitude has healed you from the inside out as well. It's a sign of our times that we live in. In Paul's letter to Timothy, he said that ingratitude would be one of the evils of the last day, in the last days. Perilous times shall come, for men shall be unthankful. That doesn't really rank up there in my mind with murderers and rapists and, you know, all those types of things that the Bible also talks about. But God sees it as very important. Unthankful, ungrateful. We shouldn't be surprised when we encounter it. Each and every one of us has had our fair share of it, right? our fair share of experiences with it. Ben Franklin, who was no Christian, said, "Most people return small favors, acknowledge medium ones, and repay greater ones with ingratitude." With ingratitude. Are you an individual whose gratefulness would attract the attention of Christ? Mother Teresa told a story at the National Prayer Breakfast when she spoke in D.C. in 1994. She tells a story about one evening she and several of her nuns had gone out to make the rounds in Calcutta's slums, and that evening they had picked up four women from the street. One was in an appalling way, and she gave the others orders to take those three back and to deal with them, and she ministered to the one who was worst, in the worst condition. And she ministered to that woman in love, and she laid her on a bed, and she looked at her, and she ministered to her needs. And the woman looked up and smiled and uttered two words, "Thank you." And then she died. She died. And Mother Teresa spoke about how she had to examine her own conscience and wondered what she would, Mother Teresa, right, wondered what she would do in that place. Would she draw attention to herself, say, "I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I'm in pain"? Would she do that? Or would she do like this woman did and give the gratefulness of love and saying, "Thank you. Thank you. Give thanks." When was the last time you told Jesus Christ how very grateful you were for what he's done for you? When's the last time? The grateful Samaritan leper received a powerful spiritual blessing in his encounter with the Savior. And yes, his body, but also in his soul. Why? Because he was grateful. Because he was grateful. Somebody said to me today, Bob Rafus said this, wonderful quote, "What would you have today if you had today only what you gave thanks for yesterday?" What would you have today if you had today only what you gave thanks for yesterday? Would you have very much at all? Would you have just a little piddly amount? What do you give thanks for? What do you give thanks for? Let's pray. Lord God, we are so grateful to you this morning because your word tells us that every good and perfect gift comes down from above. Comes from your hand, Lord. Lord, we need to admit that all too often we don't live in recognition of what you've done for us in this day, let alone over our entire lives. And so, Father, we pray and ask for your forgiveness. And we pray, Lord, as we enter into one more Thanksgiving and then Christmas season, that, Lord, we might live differently from how we maybe have lived in the past. Not expecting, Lord, but being grateful for whatever your hand gives to us. So, Father, we pray that you'd bless us today, but we pray that you'd bless us so that we might be a blessing so that others may know about you. Help us, Lord. Give us grace to have an attitude that would reflect the gratitude that the Samaritan leper demonstrated to you. For we'll be grateful, Lord, for all that you do for us. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, Amen.